I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. It is God's eternal purpose that we be like his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29 tells us that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says that we are being transformed into his same image. Author Jerry Bridge explains that both words, transformed and conformed, have a common root. That is the root of form, meaning a pattern or a mold. Being transformed is the process. Conformed refers to the finished product. We are being transformed so that we will eventually be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And that demands that we first know him positionally in salvation, and then it demands that we follow him practically in sanctification. So therefore, this summer, we are asking ourselves the question, what would Jesus do in any given circumstance of our lives? By asking another question, how did Jesus walk during the circumstances of his life? And a theme verse for our summer series is the very scripture that's open before us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, to this you were called. This is God's eternal purpose and plan for your life. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2, 21. And the suffering that Jesus experienced in the circumstances of his life was unjust, because he was sinless. He was guiltless. The wrong that Jesus suffered in his life was not his fault. Rather, it was our fault. And that serves as an example for us. The times when we are wronged, the times when we are mistreated, we are slighted, we should follow in his steps. So this morning we're asking the question among our series of questions this summer, the question, how did Jesus suffer injustice? Let's pause for prayer and then we'll unpack the text together. Shall we pray? God in heaven, we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus Christ, and in that moment, we will be like him. But Lord, in the meantime, as we occupy here in this life, we suffer injustice, and we're wronged, we're mistreated. And Lord, many times it embitters us. I ask that you would show us Jesus this morning so that we might observe and witness his life, so that we might aspire to be like it, like him, and as you transform us into his likeness and conform us to his likeness, I pray that you would be glorified. So Lord, by your Spirit, teach us this morning from this text, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2, verse number 20. Let's pick up there. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Of course you should take it patiently. You had it coming to you. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. At issue in the text this morning is the issue of wrongful suffering or injustice. If you look up to verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The context is addressing servants and their submission to masters who mistreat them. Now, in the first century, that was a critical issue, for according to Bible commentator William Barclay, at one point in the Roman Empire, there were as many as 60 million slaves. And for the most part, those slaves were prisoners of war that were taken by the Romans after their various conquests. And it wasn't only the menial tasks that were performed by slaves, but doctors and teachers and musicians and actors and secretaries and stewards. They were all slaves. In fact, all of the work in the Roman Empire was done by the slaves, you see. For as the Romans figured it, their attitude was that there was no point in being the master of the world and doing your own work. Let the slaves do that. And let the citizens live in pampered idleness. The word translated servants there in verse 18 is not the common Greek term, doulos, but it's a nearly synonymous term, oiketes, and it describes the household servant or the household slave. It's the term that Jesus used in Luke 16 when he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And technically speaking, there's really no exact parallel in our modern Western society today, because the oiketes, these servants or these slaves, were indentured as servants or slaves involuntarily. They were bound to their master by ownership and legal obligation. They had no recourse and could do nothing other than serve their master. So of course today, no one here is a servant or a slave in the literal historical sense of human ownership and forced labor. However, today, most of us do have an employment relationship where there is an authority over us, a supervisor or a boss or a manager. If that isn't your station in life, you are probably under some other point of authority, certainly as a citizen of this country. Perhaps your relationship in the home or in the school or some other context. And at some point along the way, you have been mistreated by that authority. You have been dealt with unjustly or harshly. And so while we don't tolerate the ownership and the oppression of one person over another, we do all live under authority, we all answer to some authority, and we have all been mistreated, we've suffered injustice at the hands of those who are over us. And so I would submit to you that there is a principle here in this text that is very applicable to us. And I would suggest that the condition or the occasion that is being described in 1 Peter 2 verses 18 and 19 is common to man. That's number one in your notes. The common occasion for suffering injustice. You see, 1 Peter 2 verse 18 applies to all of us, and we are called to submit. The word there means to line up under or to come up under. The word master there in verse 18 is the Greek despotai, from which we get our English term despot. A despot is one who has rule over us or authority over us. And you say, "Pastor, that's it. That sounds like my boss." Or worse yet, you say, "Pastor, that's it. That sounds like my husband." All of us can make application here. What if our boss is unreasonable? What if our husband is harsh? What if the government oppresses us? What if the workplace is inequitable? What if we suffer discrimination from others? Verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, we're not only to submit to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That word in verse 18 translated harsh is translated unjust in the ESV or unreasonable in the New American Standard. It's the word scoliosis. It means crooked. You say, "Pastor, that's my boss. He's crooked." Or that's my authority in whatever context you place yourself, then that's good. That means we have a right application of the scripture this morning. And so the manner of your submission is to line up under the crooked despot with all fear. You say, "Oh, I fear him, all right." Well, it doesn't mean that you shrink away from him in horror, but that you approach him with respect. Just as we fear God, we are to fear our masters. You say, "Pastor, there is no way I'm going to give that boss or that authority in my life the same respect that I give God." Well, that's actually the key to this biblical requirement, for by respecting your boss or your father or your husband or whatever authority God has put in your life, you are in fact doing the will of God. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter 2 and turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. It's not far away, just back a few books, Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm listening for the pages to turn or for the screen to tap, right? However, you need to get to Ephesians 6, verse number 5. Bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. There it is. In sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God. This is the will of God for you. As to the Lord, not to men. And so it is, folks, that as sojourners, suffering sojourners, as persecuted pilgrims in this life, 1 Peter 1 verse 17 has instructed us to conduct ourselves throughout our time here in fear, that is, with respect and honor, for ultimately we will answer to the righteous judge. So this is what I want you to do this week as we meet together in small groups on Wednesday evenings, our summer home Bible fellowships, 15 or 17 different homes throughout our community, and we revisit this text and we discuss these matters. I want you to discover the different occasions in which you have wrongly suffered under the harsh oppression of someone over you, all right? And share those stories and identify a common occasion. An occasion that's common to all of us. We have been mistreated in some way. But what would motivate us to do the will of the Lord, to do the will of God, to submit and to fear, to line up under the crooked despot in our lives when they are mistreating us? 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So I would give you, number one, the common occasion for suffering injustice. Number two, the divine commendation for suffering injustice. The divine commendation. And the phrase there in verse 19, for this is commendable. The last phrase of verse 20, for this is commendable. I like how the New American Standard says it. This finds favor. And it could be literally translated as it is in the ESV. This is a grace. This is a gracious thing. If you do wrong and suffer the just consequences of your wrong with respect and resignation rather than retaliation, what credit is there in that? There's no credit. That's what you had coming to you. That's what you deserved. But if you do right and suffer the consequences with resignation rather than retaliation, that is the experience of God's grace in your life. This is a grace. So, there will be times in our lives when the authority over us, and you insert your own common occasion, your own circumstance, when the authority over us violates our sense of justice, our personal rights, what do? In the first century, there were no unions. There were no watchdog groups. There were no employee bill of rights. You couldn't appeal to the HR department and file a complaint. However, if because of conscience before God you would endure grief and accept it patiently, that one would experience the grace of God in his life. God's grace is upon us when we react with patient endurance rather than retaliation. And folks, that ought to motivate us. Perhaps we're falsely accused. Perhaps we're mistreated. I want God's grace in my life in that moment, in that occasion. So God, I will respond with patience. I will endure this injustice because I want your grace in my life. It ultimately doesn't matter what my boss thinks of me. Ultimately, it's doing the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I think the teaching here of this text could even go beyond the servant-master relationship or the employer-employee relationship. I've cited the idea of the home or even a peer-to-peer relationship. If you've been slighted or blamed or mistreated in any way, take it patiently. God is pleased. And so this is a common occasion. This is ubiquitously experienced by all of us. The divine commendation of suffering injustice there is that God will grace you. But but furthermore then, and ultimately where we're going this week and this summer, is that this was in fact what Jesus Christ modeled for us. That would be number three in your notes, the supreme example for suffering injustice. The supreme example there in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, you remember the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus Christ took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself and was submissive. He was obedient to his Father. And so just as Christ in his incarnation condescended, so also we have been called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. We are being transformed into that same image, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Jesus Christ is our model. He is our example. And what does that model or what does that example look like? First, subpoint letter A, Christ was sinless, verse 22. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can all be sinless, for Christ alone was without sin, of course, but what I am saying is that Christ was innocent of any personal wrongdoing, yet he submitted and endured the suffering for our wrongdoing in our place. Peter's quotation there in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, is from Isaiah 53. You might recall the prophet Isaiah is describing the Messiah as the suffering servant. And Jesus Christ suffered the greatest injustice of all, and that he suffered wrongfully in our place. You see, it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. It was our sin that caused his suffering and his death. It was the penalty for our crime that he paid. He was not to blame. It was not his fault, but ours. He did not deserve our punishment. And so you look to Jesus when you are falsely accused, when you are mistreated in spite of your innocence. Remember that Jesus Christ was sinless as well. He was innocent, but bore our sin in himself. If anyone could have complained about injustice, it would have been our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone could have pulled the victim card and demanded his rights, it would have been Jesus Christ. But, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Not only was Christ sinless, let her be, Christ was silent. He was silent. Isaiah 53 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Folks, that is remarkable. That's remarkable to me because under the injustice of those circumstances, I would protest. I would picket. I would petition. I would demand the right to be heard. I would write letters to the editor, and I'd contact the press, one of those investigative reporters, right, that could perhaps accomplish some degree of social justice for me. I would not allow myself to take the fall for someone else's wrongdoing. I would not allow myself to be slandered. But that's what Christ did. He was silent. He took it. How can I ever hope to bite my tongue at a time like that? Let me offer a suggestion. I've copied for you on the back of your outline a brief paragraph from A.W. Pink. He says, as one sees the apparent defeat of the right. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're always seeing right defeated? Wrong seems to prevail. The triumphing of might and the wrong. It seems as though Satan were getting the better of the conflict. But as one looks above instead of around, there is plainly visible to the eye of faith a throne. And that is our confidence. God is on the throne. You might jot in the margin there, Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord," Romans 12, verse 19. In fact, you can read the entire context of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and learn the virtue of a right response when you are wronged. Write down Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Perhaps that's a scripture portion that we could read together on Wednesday evening. But verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so while Christ was sinless, Christ was silent, certainly let her see Christ suffered. He suffered. And when we think of the suffering of Christ, we think of the graphic scenes of the crucifixion. In fact, even this evening as we gather together as an assembly around the Lord's table, the graphic scenes of the crucifixion will come to our minds. We'll think of the verbal, or we'll think of the physical torture, the crown of thorns, the beating, the nails through his hands and his feet. But beyond that were the verbal abuse of accusations that were not true. And folks, that is often the hardest thing to take. When people lie about you, it hurts worse than a slap across the face. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, must have been deaf, right? Because words hurt. And if I hear slander or gossip about me, it hurts and I suffer. So in the moment of slanders and insults and lies, Jesus, as the omnipotent Son of God, could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to decimate his critics. Yet he endured suffering because of his complete trust in his Father's ultimate purpose and justice. You can turn your notes over again and allow me to read another portion I've copied for you from a Bible commentator. He says, in the unique instance of our Lord's passion, when the sinless one suffered, as it were, the worst of sinners and bore the extreme penalty of sin, there is a double sense in which he may have acknowledged God as the righteous judge. On the one hand, because voluntarily, in fulfillment of God's will, he was taking the sinner's place and bearing sin, he did not protest as at what he had to suffer. Rather, he consciously recognized that it was the penalty righteously due to sin, so he handed himself over to be punished. He recognized that in letting such shame, pain, and curse fall upon him, the righteous God was judging righteously. Okay, we understand that. We're grateful for that. On the other hand, because he himself was sinless, he also believed in somehow, some way, he believed that in due time, God as the righteous judge would vindicate him as righteous and exalt him from the grave and reward him for what he had willingly endured for others' sake by giving him the right to completely save them from the penalty and the power of their own wrongdoing. Folks, here is the only way that we can suffer injustice as Jesus Christ did. We must commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. And we must speak that truth into our lives and remind ourselves that on this earth, in our context, it may never be made right. We may get the short end of the stick. We may take the fall. We may be mistreated. But we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously, and that is an act of faith, committing the conclusion to God. Let God be the avenger of the wrong that you experience. But Pastor Matt, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the way I'm treated at home. You don't know the way that my boss treats me. You don't know the lies that have been spread about me. By faith, commit yourself to the one who will judge righteously, the avenger of the wrong that you have experienced. Well, I don't know anybody who could do that. Well, Jesus Christ did it. And if you go back in your Old Testaments to the book of Psalms, wasn't this, in fact, the appeal of the psalmist over and over again? God, avenge me of my enemies. Take up my cause. I will trust you. read the Psalms. Still speaking of Christ, our model here, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And this would be letter D, Christ sacrificed. Christ sacrificed. And the Apostle Peter's final argument for submission of a servant, even to the point of wrongful suffering, is the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's not just that his feelings were hurt. It's not just a little bit of discrimination, but rather he was the Lamb of God, the shepherd of our souls, verse 25, who gave his life for us. And so I want us to consider this just for a moment as we conclude. Here Peter is turning our ultimate attention to the sufferings of our Lord on the cross. When Peter himself was the one who was so adamantly resisted Jesus' words about his suffering. If you remember back to the Gospels in Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things, that he would be killed. And who was it that rebuked Jesus? It was Peter. Peter rebuked Jesus saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Then Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was crucified. Where was Peter? Denying Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, where was Peter? We don't know. He's not named among those that were at the foot of the cross. Perhaps he was in hiding, scattered with others of the disciples. If that was the case, Peter never fully witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Yet now, Peter says this to us. You need to see Jesus on the cross. And next time you have a personal pity party for yourself, remember Jesus on the cross. He suffered. He died. Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And perhaps puts that into perspective. How did Jesus suffer injustice? He didn't right all the wrongs, but rather he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Folks, this message is easy for me to preach. It's very difficult for us to live. But by God's grace, let this be a grace. May he commend us when we can live and walk like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would forgive us for our sin. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our impatience, and Lord, for our retaliation. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for fighting for our own rights when the Lord Jesus Christ laid his down for us. Lord, day by day, with each passing moment, as we suffer and we struggle the trials of this life, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus and to trust the injustices of this world in our lives to the one who judges righteously. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.